That music and also our choir and orchestra. I talk to so many people now who say their church does not observe Memorial Day nor July 4th because they are afraid of offending somebody. Bless their heart. We're just going to keep on offending people here. Amen? Amen? All right. Take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. Joshua 4, 1 through 7. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." And Joshua called together the 12 men that he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." Today we gather to remember the over 1 million soldiers who have given their lives to protect our freedom. According to the Department of Veterans Administration, there's a proper way to fly your flag on Memorial Day. From dawn until noon, it is to be at half staff. But then from noon until dusk, that flag is supposed to be at full staff. And that reminds those of us who are alive, we're to be willing to sacrifice to preserve our freedom so those who gave the ultimate sacrifice will not have died in vain. Back during the Confederate and the war that we had between the states, the Northern Army had a certain Memorial Day where they remembered the dead. The South refused to honor their dead, the memory of their dead, on the same day. But I want you to know later on, it was not just for the Confederates and the Northern Army. It became Memorial Day for all the soldiers, all those who've served to defend America. So Congress, back in 1971, with the National Holiday Act, proclaimed the last Monday in May every year to be known as Memorial Day. One Marine wrote, "It's the soldier, not the reporter, who has guaranteed us the freedom of the press. It's the soldier, not the poet, who's given us the freedom of speech. It's the soldier, not the campus organizer, who's given us the freedom to demonstrate. It's the soldier, not the lawyer, who's given us the right to a fair trial. It's the soldier who salutes the flag, who serves under the flag, whose casket, when they die, is draped with the flag, who gives us, or the protester, the right to burn the flag." I don't think our founders had that in mind when this nation was begun. In God's word, we see a very unusual thing that takes place. As the children of Israel prepare to possess their possessions, the promised land, they're told here to pitch or set up a marker. The word "set up" there means to stack. It means to build up. So in Joshua chapter 4, we see a sermon in stones. Used to, I would read this and wonder, what in the world do those stones mean? So I want to share with that today with you. First of all, there is a danger that is announced. There is a caution. You want to write that down. How quickly we forget. Over in Psalm 78, verse 11, God's word says, "How many times you forget the wonders and the works that God has done for you." When you look at Matthew's gospel, Jesus is addressing his disciples. Now, they've been right by his side. And here's what he said. "Did you forget already that I fed the multitudes of 5,000, that would probably be 12,000, with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. How easy it is to forget, God knows. So he set up a sermon in stone to remind the children of Israel. If you watch the Masters golf tournament every year, you'll notice that on hole number 15, just before you get to the water hazard, right there before the green, you'll notice there's a bridge. That is the Saracen's Bridge. Well, why is there a Saracen's Bridge? There is a memorial because Gene Saracen, who was a professional golfer all the way back in 1935, stood up on that par 5. He teed off and hit a good drive. And then he pulled out a 4-wood. Most people that play golf don't even know the 4-wood was ever made, and it was made out of real wood, and the shaft was made out of hickory. He took out a 4-wood, and he said, "I think that I can hit this ball all the way over that water onto the green in 2. And guess what? He hit that ball 225 yards. It went over the water just before the green and rolled into the hole. He made a 2 on a par 5, which is known as a double eagle. He made history. So the members of the Augusta National Golf Club got together and said, "We want to build a bridge there. And every time we hold the Masters golf tournament, those players have to walk across that bridge on the left side to get up on the green. We want this to be a memorial to Gene Saracen for the golf history that he made." The abandonment of traditional values are some of the primary reasons our nation is in the shape it's in today. We have forgotten. You remember Jesus healed 10 men from leprosy. And you remember this, 9 of them went their way, and only 1 came back to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for their healing. God said, "Raise these stones as a caution. Remember the frailty of the human mind and the tendency to forget what God has done for us." The second thing you want to write down there is defining these stones in verse 6, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Look at verse 21. It's repeated. "And he spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in the times to come, saying, what does this mean? God says, raise the stones as a consideration of your children." Raise their imagination. The child says, "Daddy, what are these stones right in the middle of the river?" And that gives the father a chance to answer. He says here, pitch these stones. And notice, we're going to talk about what they mean. September 11th, 2001, we got a wake-up call. And then suddenly, from the American people, there was anger and frustration that arose over the Islamic fundamentalists who targeted America with their aggression. To better understand this dynamic, Gallup conducted a poll in Islamic countries among 10,000 people and asked them, "Why do you hate America so much?" And here's what Gallup was able to harvest. They said the United States is ruthless, aggressive, conceited, arrogant, easily provoked, and biased. Now, those words seem unfair, and they seem very harsh. But I want you to know, based upon realities, we too overlook some of these characteristics as a country. We're blessed to experience a republic. We're blessed to have our churches. We're involved in humanitarian pursuits. We're the only nation in all the world that will respond to other countries who have tsunamis and hurricanes and wars to go rebuild and to feed the people. But also want you to know we're the global leader in the production and the exportation of pornography. Sex and violence permeate our internet and the television shows and movies that are produced in our nation. Divorce is an epidemic. Substance abuse is staggering. Abortion and murder rates in America exceeds other Western countries. The abandonment of our traditional values, Christianity, are some of the primary reasons that our nation is viewed so negatively by other people. Defending America is non-negotiable. But we must come to the realization that our nation is in dire need of a spiritual renewal and turning our attention and our faith back on God and His precious Word. We better recall our history, or our nation's going to fall. We'd better recall God's faithfulness, or we're going to collapse. Third thing you write down is the character, design of these stones, a memorial. Look at verse 3. He says, "And command them to you, them saying, take you out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm with 12 stones." That's just like God. Now, God didn't say, now, build the tabernacle. He didn't say, build the crystal cathedral. He said, I want you to take 12 rocks. And he said, I want you to build a memorial there in the Jordan River. You think about how simple it is for God to do things. Our Savior was born of a peasant girl, a virgin, Mary, unknown, to an unknown place. In Bethlehem, Jesus was born. You think about Jesus when he chose his disciples. They weren't PhDs. Go to the King James and they'll say they were unlettered. That means they were uneducated. And then he says, what kind of lessons did he teach? He taught with simple little stories, very profound truths. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, unless a man humbles himself and becomes like a little child, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He taught with the simplest stories, the most profound truths. And that's just like the Lord. It's just like Him. If it had been us, we would have raised a great tabernacle. We would have raised something real fancy. And God says, just take 12 stones. That's to be my sermon to my people. He says, I'm going to teach them something. Now notice here, also when you look at these stones, you all see the continuity of faith. Look at verse 19. And the people came up out of the Jordan, and on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. What in the world is the 10th day of the first month? Why is that so important? Ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't just throw in things in the Bible just for nothing. He puts it in there for a reason. It was on the 10th day before the Passover, before the death angel came through Egypt to mark the final deliverance of the children of Israel from the bondage, that God says, now pick out a little lamb. Usually the children had a favorite lamb. That would be the lamb you were picking out. And he says, you bring it into your house, and then on the 14th day you kill the little lamb, something very precious to see. And notice the direction for the future. He's talking about his continuing faithfulness, but he talks about Christ is coming, the coming deliverer, a coming Lamb of God, someone favored, somebody without blemish, a male. He was teaching a spiritual lesson yet to come. It's beautiful how God speaks in His Word. It's marvelous how He teaches us and how He taught those people. And then those shepherd people about who He was and what He was doing in the world. He says, pitch these stones to remind people that I, the Lord your God, are the king. I am the king and the sovereign forever. Back in 2017, one of about 500 of his paintings that's known to exist was sold. You want to write this down. I'm sure you want to buy one of these one day. It was $450 million. I want you to know in 2017, that was 270 million more than the previous world record for a piece of auctioned art. Let me tell you what happened. This is called the Salvator Monday. And they believe that it's one of Da Vinci's works known to exist. There's about 20. I gave you the wrong number. The 500-year-old painting depicts Christ giving a benediction with his right hand, and he's holding a crystal orb in the left. Let me tell you who bought this. A Muslim named Prince Mohammed bin Salman. This is in one of the Muslim museums. I don't know if they can read Latin. But underneath this piece of art, here's what it says. Savior of the world. Even in a Muslim museum. Overpriced piece of art is telling the Muslim people in the Latin language, God is sovereign over all forever. Now notice the dedication in the family of God. Then God taught them something else by these stones in this sermon. He taught them the beauty of corporate unity. Verse 2, we see that. He said, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and pick a man out of every tribe. 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. Now, 2.5 of those had already received their gifts, their land in the promised land. Yet they were included in the 12 stones. God's saying, you're going to do this together. You're my people. You work with me and you serve me together. Now, God teaches a lesson here about corporate unity. That's what the church is all about. We're to love each other and love the Lord together. We're to cry with each other. We're to hurt with each other. Do you notice that throughout the Bible, God does not always lift up an individual? He does lift up an individual when he saves him and in his walk with the Lord. But notice he takes that individual and places us in the corporate, the body of Christ, to be involved shoulder to shoulder and kingdom work. Everybody in Jesus is important. There are no big bricks and little bricks. I love when we come together at this church. I tell people sometime when they're a guest, I'll say, well, there's probably some poor people out here. There's some people that are having to live off Social Security. There are people that are poor, some are middle class, some are wealthy. But I said, when you come in, you're not going to be able to tell who has what, because that's what the church is all about. You know, it's the professionals that move to town, and they've told me this. They said, look, we'd like to go to your church. We visited and we love it. But said our peers tell us that we belong to certain two churches in downtown Rome, Georgia. That's where our social and economic clan goes together. And it's amazing to me that professionals listen to that hogwash, because where you go to church ought to be where God leads you to go to church, to worship, and to serve. Amen? And that's what we ought to be, a body of Christ all working together. Well, now, every now and then people talk about this Lone Ranger Christianity. You know, I like to watch an old Western every now and then. The old wagon trains, they're going out west. And all of a sudden, the scout for the train comes back and says, there are Indians coming. And you know what they do? They circle the wagons. They get out the rifles and the ammunition, and they fight off the enemy. And usually they're successful, not always. I don't ever see a Western where there's one wagon riding by itself, the Indians are coming, and the wagon forms a circle. I don't ever see that. You know, I talk to people here in Rome, Georgia, and say, listen, I don't go to church anywhere. So now I watch on TV. There's some great preachers on TV. I watch some of them too. But I just don't belong in a church. What they're telling you is they're more spiritually mature than you. What they're telling you is P-R-I-D-E. And God's word says that we are to cooperate just like the children of Israel. And what we do for kingdom work, we do it together. So he says 12 stones representing 12 tribes. He says, you're in it together. God was saying, folks, I'm going to teach you something else down in verse 9. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are to this day. Now look at verse 20. Those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pick in Gilgal. He built a monument there in the water. And then he also had them build one over to the shore of Canaan. He was teaching us, listen, write this down. He was teaching us at least two things symbolically. The stones that were there in the water, under the water, in the Jordan. That represents our sins being buried, our old nature, the way we were born with that sin nature. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has covered our sins, and we accept him as Savior and Lord. The other thing he's teaching you with those stones he put there on the shore, he's talking about our new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ. We become more like him. It's called the sanctification process. Now, the problem is sometimes we remember the sin of our past that's been forgiven, and we've got this false guilt that keeps us from serving God effectively. And then other times, we have these things that happen to us, and all of a sudden, some of that language or fits of anger of that old nature come out, and we're wondering, Lord, what in the world's happening to me? I wonder if I'm really saved. Well, the first thing we need to do when that happens, when that conviction comes, we need to confess that sin to the Lord. In 1 John 1:9, to Christians only, says he's faithful and just to cleanse us Christians from all unrighteousness. So that's what should happen, because we're living that new nature. We're not perfect here. We're still going to sin, wrestling with that old nature. But we're to live that resurrected life represented by those stones over there on the shore. Now notice the deep set in life. What he was saying, by these stones in the river, I want you to remember the power of God by these stones over on the new shore that you're taking to the promised land, and I want you to remember my faithfulness. In Geneva, Switzerland, there's a lake, and in the middle of that lake, they have put a monument, and they have an inscription on the monument. Now, you can't read nor see this monument until the lake goes down. And when the lake goes way down, then the monument, you can see it out there in the middle, and then you can read the words that are chiseled in the side of it. It says, if you can read this, weep. Why is that? They're in a severe drought. You may thirst to death. Because it meant there was a drought and the water table had sunk so low that you could read the words. But that's not true about these stones. He says, look at these stones. And when you see these stones, he says, rejoice for what the Lord has done for you. So every time the children of Israel go there to the Jordan and they see these stones, they would begin to thank God. God did something to deliver us from Egyptian bondage and deliver us from death. And every time they saw that stone over on the other side, they said God was faithful to take us to the promised land. You know, sometimes we get in some storms. And you know, what's the first thing we want to do? God, get me out of this. I was watching the Huckabee Show with Delane last Sunday evening. They had Al Unser Jr. Y'all remember Al Unser Jr.? Bobby Unser. They are known for the Indianapolis race cars, those Formula One cars. Al Unser Jr. almost threw his whole life away with drugs and alcohol. He got saved. He's written a book. His testimony's in there. Now listen to this. Now, Miriam, this is fast. Okay, you with me so far? He said, listen to this. He said in one of those Indy cars, when you're traveling at full speed, 230 to 250 miles an hour, he said, you're covering the distance of one football field per second. You've done that between here and LJ, hadn't you? I thought you had. Can y'all imagine one football field per second? And he said, well, what about wrecks? How do you avoid wrecks? And Unser said, here's what you do. You're always looking ahead. You're driving into your future. You're not looking right at you. He said, if you see a wreck way ahead of you, he said, aim straight for the middle of it. Because he said, by the time you get there, one's bounced off and hit the wall, and the other one's bounced off and hit the infield. So if you're going straight, the wreck's gone. They've parted the ways for you. He said those people that try to go around the wrecks run into the car that hit the wall, and those that try to go around this way hit the cars that hit the infield. Huckabee said, well, you weren't saved when you were racing. Did you ever talk to God? Huckabee said, I'd be praying, God, get me out of this. Al Unser Jr. said, I was praying, God, let me win. See, the problem is when we're in a crisis, God, get me out. God knew that crisis was coming. And you see, if we'll just trust God where we are, he's going to get us where he wants us to be. You ever look back and see God's unseen hand? Way back when we were going to Southern Baptist conventions a lot, I remember that one year they brought a veteran out named Cleve McClary. Some of you remember him. He served as a first lieutenant. And I want you to know that he was a platoon leader with a reconnaissance brigade. He had led 19 missions in Vietnam. But on this latest mission, the Viet Cong attacked. And Cleve McClary lost his left eye and his left arm, but he kept leading his troops. And ever since then, I want you to know that he's traveled all around this nation, showing his determination. He shares his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shares about the sacrifice it takes to keep America free. I see men like Lieutenant Cleve McClary, and I think about, he is a living memorial about the price of our freedom in America. Arlington National Cemetery is the country's largest military cemetery. There are over 400,000 veterans and their immediate family that are buried there. Monday through Friday, they bury an average of 27 to 30 of our troops every day of the week. Many times I've had to go to the Canton National Cemetery. We're given 15 minutes under a pavilion, but when you drive into that cemetery, especially Memorial Day weekend, you see a flag by every headstone, placed there in a perfect line with those headstones by volunteers to remind us of the ultimate price. This I stand by and conduct that funeral. And the next thing that happens is a 21-gun salute. The presentation of the American flag by some member of the military, sometimes a funeral director, on behalf of the President of the United States and a grateful nation. We present you this flag. And it all sinks in about what has happened. Because that person who served, that person who gave their life, is the reason why you are here today. And you can read scripture and worship the true and living God without fear of persecution. Then I think about the greatest memorial in the history of man is the empty cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death, shed his blood on the Christ to win the biggest war, the war of the sin nature, so that you and I can know spiritual freedom and eternity in heaven. And then looking back to that memorial of the cross, then we see Stephen, the first Christian martyr, the first one that gave his life for simply preaching the gospel. And then I opened my paper yesterday and I watched the news on television. And there's that little young couple with a missionary organization to Haiti. And they were shot down by gangs. For what? Going over to tell people how they can know Jesus Christ, our Lord, in a personal way. There are many memorials out here. Don't forget about the 12 stones. Don't forget about our men and women in service. But don't ever forget about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're to be his ambassadors, even if it cost us our life. Never forget. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple message about soldiers and sacrifice. But though many churches don't sing Onward Christian Soldiers anymore, we are soldiers in the Savior's army. And help us to be very generous and willing to share the good news of the gospel with lost people. We're surrounded by them right here in this area in our county. Help us to never forget what you did for us. We don't deserve it. And help us never to think that people are so lost that they don't deserve our sharing the plan of salvation with them. If you're here today and never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to ask you to do that today. I shared with you what he did. He said, "Whosoever calls on my name shall be saved." Will you invite Christ in your heart? If you're unsure how to do that, in just a moment, we'll have people at the front in both services without pressure to show you how. Maybe you have accepted Christ and you need to be a candidate for church membership and baptism. I invite you to come. Some of you have been our guests for quite some time and you've been looking for a church home. You've prayed about it. God's given you peace that Pleasant Valley South is the place to plant your spiritual gifts. I invite you to come as well. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for this, the most important time in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, across the way, Eric and Ted are coming forward. Praise band's coming forward. If you're uncomfortable coming during the invitation, they'll meet you at the welcome desk at the east end of the Family Life Center after the service. If you're uncomfortable coming forward here with your decision, Ted and I will be back here at the desk in the Welcome Center to meet with you. If you're watching online, need prayer, or you need to know more about Jesus, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. We'll get back to you as soon as possible. Mark's going to lead us now. You come as we sing.